So we turn now in our Bibles to Matthew 5:7 as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Again, the word blessed comes from a word that means, oh, how happy are the merciful. Again, we notice how that the progression of the Beatitudes follow in a perfect order. It all starts with our having a true encounter with God. And the result of a true encounter with God, a revelation of God, brings an honest evaluation of ourselves. We now see ourselves in the light of God's righteousness. And like Job, we abhor ourselves and we repent in dust and ashes. Like Peter, we recognize that we are sinful men. Like Paul, we cry, oh, wretched man that I am. These cries come from the heart of a person who has come to the place of being poor in spirit. It is seeing myself now in the light of God, not in the shadows of fellow man, but in the clear, brilliant light of God, I see and recognize the truth about myself. This consciousness of the awfulness of my sin, my total spiritual poverty, brings me to a place of mourning as I repent over my sin. I weep because of my sin and my failures. I mourn how my life must have grieved the heart of God. And this mourning over sin, repentance, brings me to a meekness, or as we said, a meekness. As you hyphenate the word, you get the idea of the meaning. Seeing myself, seeing the sin, I abhor, as with Job, my sin. A true and honest estimate of myself, which, of course, leads then to a hungering and a thirsting after true righteousness. I don't like to be mastered by sin. I don't like what I see when I see the truth about myself. And I long for and desire a relationship with God. I desire to be pure as He is pure, holy as He is holy. And I hunger and I thirst after righteousness. And as a result of that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Lord fills me. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But now filled with His righteousness, having received the wonderful mercy of God, the first characteristic that I now see is that of mercy in my own heart and life. I now have mercy towards others. Having received mercy, I become merciful. I'm not as judgmental as I once was. I'm not seeking for vengeance. I'm not demanding amends for the wrongs that have been done to me. I realize that I am nothing. I'm worse than nothing. I was spiritually bankrupt. I had nothing at all to offer to God, but I fell in repentance before him, and God was merciful unto me, and God forgave me my sins, my unrighteousness, and he filled me with himself. Having obtained mercy, I now desire to show mercy. I've come to realize that the greatest enemy that I have outside of Satan is myself, the old self life. This is the base and the problem, or the base, I should say, of all my problems, the self life. The demanding of my rights. That old, I have been hurt, I have been offended, I have been wronged. And the I, that's really the greatest enemy that I have. That is the greatest enemy to my living as God would have me to live. The I gets in the way. I realize that God is my only hope for salvation. I realize how unworthy I am to receive that wonderful gift of God, and so I cast myself upon God's mercy. And as I do with Paul, I become crucified with Christ. That is the old I. But Paul said, nevertheless, I live. And that is the big problem. I still live. The life, Paul said, that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. But the problem is, I is so hard to kill. I've been crucified with Christ, and yet death by crucifixion is slow and it is painful. It isn't an immediate death like an injection. It's just a slow, painful death, and I am struggling with the I factor. And just when I think that I am making progress in the mortifying by the Spirit the deeds of my flesh, they just seem to manifest themselves in some other area. It's worse than a cat with 9 lives. The old self seems to revive and is there again, having to be dealt with. The issues where the I comes in once more, And the Lord just keeps pointing me back to the cross. And I am told to reckon my old nature to be dead, to be crucified with Christ. In order to have forgiveness of sins, I must see Christ on the cross dying for me. In order to have true victory over sin, I must see myself on the cross, being crucified with Christ, that the old life governed by sin is dead. I have to reckon it dead. But reckon is a word of faith. It is an accounting word. And it is a position of faith that I have to take. I have to, by faith, say, no, that's a part of the old nature. That's a part of the old life. I will not be mastered by that any longer. That old life is dead. I reckon it to be dead, crucified with Christ. Now, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount brings us face to face with this problem that we have with self. Jesus will not only deal with it in principle, but he will give illustrations to us where self is still in control. Just when you think that you're getting someplace, Jesus makes some statement like, if he smites you on your cheek, turn to him the other cheek. And I'm nailed. I see that the old self-life wants to strike back. I don't appreciate someone striking me on the cheek. You have no right to do that. I have a right to defend myself. And you see, Jesus is making these radical statements to show us that self is still very much alive and still making great demands. If he compels you to go 1 mile, go two. Oh, please, Lord. But you see, if I've gone 1 mile, I've gone what the law required in those days. If a Roman soldier would meet you on the road and he was carrying his luggage going to another place, if he would put his sword on your, or his sword on your shoulder and say, carry my luggage, you would be required to carry them 1 mile. That was law. But you can imagine how irritated you would feel that you would have to submit to that character. Who does he think he is that I would have to carry his luggage 1 mile? But then Jesus says, if he compels you to go, go two. But you see how this illustrates my feelings toward myself. And it suddenly shows how much self is still there, ready to rebel, ready to challenge, ready to demand rights. I have problems with the Sermon on the Mount, and those problems come from my reluctance to give up my rights. I don't want many times to show mercy. I want to get revenge. They deserve to be punished. They've hurt me, and I want to see them hurting. But you see, it's the I, it's the self, it's the me, and that's where the problem comes. Jesus actually shows us the importance of showing mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He perhaps is quoting from Psalm 18, where the psalmist said, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With an upright man, you will show yourself upright. In Isaiah 58, the people were in a controversy with God. And the people asked, why have we fasted and you did not see it? How is it that when we afflicted our souls, you didn't acknowledge it? And God answered them, behold, in the day that you fasted, you found pleasure and you demanded all of your labors. Behold, you fast for strife to win a point, and you smite with your fist of wickedness. Are you not to fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on, or you are not to fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high? They were fasting to gain advantages for themselves. The Lord said, is this the kind of fast that I've chosen? Just because you afflict your soul and you bow down your head as a bulrush and you spread sackcloth and ashes under you, do you call this a fast? Shall I accept that? Is not this the fast that I desire? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you might break every yoke? Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, that you bring the poor that are cast out into your house, and when you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh and blood? Then shall your light break forth as the morning, your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be a protection to you. And then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. And if you remove the yoke from others and quit pointing your finger and speaking vanity, if you pour out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and prosper you, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. God tells them what he's really interested in. It's that they show mercy. Not that you afflict your soul and you fast and go through some kind of denial of yourself while in the same time you're pursuing your own ways. God wants us to show forth the righteousness in our actions and in our deeds towards others. The prophet Hosea speaks for the Lord, saying, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God is saying, look, I want you to be merciful. I want you to show mercy. Not to just bring sacrifices to me or to make a sacrifice for God, but show mercy. The prophet Micah said, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? What does God require of you? To do justly, to do the right thing, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, immediately, as we look at this ideal requirement of God, we recognize that we cannot fulfill this requirement in ourselves and of ourselves. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. That's God's requirement. That's what the Lord requires of you. But I recognize I can't keep those ideal requirements. So what is the actual requirement of God? Those are the ideal. What's the actual? The actual requirement of God is that I believe on his Son whom he hath sent. In the New Testament, when they asked Jesus, what must we do do the works of God? Or basically, what does God require of us? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. I can do that. where I may not be able to fulfill the ideal requirement of doing justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with God, I can believe on him whom he has sent. But what is the result of believing on him who he has sent? He then gives me the power to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. You see, God doesn't give up on the ideal requirement, but recognizing that we can't fill that in and of ourselves, God then has sent his only Son to provide us with all that is necessary to keep his commandments. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus gave an interesting parable that deals with this subject of showing mercy. In Matthew 18, beginning with verse 23, Jesus said, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents, or today about $15 million. But forasmuch as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, in order that a payment might be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he freed him, and he forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, or about $16. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, and he said, 'Pay me what you owe.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that had happened. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, 'O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me to do so. Should you not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on you?' And his Lord was angry, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts you forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Being merciful is more than just feeling sorry for someone because they are experiencing some tragic plight. Jesus was talking with a lawyer in Luke 10, and he asked Jesus what was the greatest commandment. And Jesus said, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the lawyer, wanting to more or less justify himself, asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. and likewise also a Levite. And when he was at that place, he came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more than this, when I come again, I will repay thee. Then Jesus asked, now, which of these three do you think was the neighbor unto him who fell among thieves? Now, no doubt, here's a man lying almost dead, beaten by robbers, bleeding, and the priest no doubt felt sympathy for him, probably said, oh my, things are getting so horrible nowadays. It's not even safe to travel to Los Angeles. And he passed by. The Levite went over and looked at him, saw the cuts, the gashes and all. Thought, man, he's really beat up. And he passed by. Now, blessed are the... Who was the one who was truly merciful? Not those who had pity, not those who felt sorry for the fellow because he was lying there half dead. But the Samaritan. Oh, Jesus knew how to really get the knife in because the Jews hated the Samaritans. You know, they held the priest and the Levites up. You know, they held them up in esteem. They hated the Samaritans. And what does Jesus do? He makes the Samaritan the hero in the story. And he takes and he pours oil on the fellow's wounds, gives him some wine and puts him on his beast and takes him to the inn and commands the innkeeper to take care of him, gives him some money as a deposit. And when I come back, whatever other incurred expenses, I'll take care of them. He was the one that actually showed mercy. We sometimes feel sorry for people who are going through a difficult time, going through a real tragedy in their lives. But really, to show mercy is more than just feeling sorry for them. It is doing something to alleviate their suffering or their pain. Jesus could have asked which one was truly merciful. James talks about the emptiness of words or feelings that do not produce actions. James said, if a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of food, and one of you should say unto them, oh, depart in peace, be warm and filled. Notwithstanding, if you do not give them those things which are needful for the body, what do your words profit? And of course, the answer is nothing. John also said, whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need, and he shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Mercy shows itself often in actions, deeds of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The big issue, the big question is, as I look at my own life, am I merciful? Is there someone who has wronged me, and I am unwilling to show mercy toward them? Do I retain feelings of ill will because of what they have done? Do I defend my right to be angry and to take vengeance? Because they have been so wicked and so evil that I cannot find it within myself to be merciful? Let me ask you a question. Do you desire that God be merciful to you and forgive the great debt that you owe? Has that person done worse to you than you have done to God by your sins? Do you want God to show partial mercy to you? Or do you desire the complete mercy of God for your wrongs? As we get in the Sermon on the Mount to the 7th chapter, Jesus will there command us to judge not, lest ye be judged. For he said, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you meet, it will be measured to you." What he is saying is that you are creating the standards that God will apply to you. The standards of judgment. The same measure that you use in judging others will be the measure that God will use in judging you. And whatever measure you mete it out, that is the same ruler or the same measurement by which God will mete judgment to you. If you're harsh and critical in your judgment, then you will be judged harshly and critically. It is as though Jesus is setting the same standards for our showing mercy. We're setting the standards by which we will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And for this reason, I seek to be extremely merciful. Many people think that I am merciful to a fault. And that's all right. I would just as soon be merciful to a fault. Because when I stand before God, I'm going to need all the mercy I can get. And so, as I've said, if I am going to be at fault, I want to be at fault on the side of grace and mercy rather than of judgment and condemnation. Because I'm setting the measure and the standards by which I will be judged and by which I will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You want to obtain mercy? Then be merciful. Father, we recognize and acknowledge the problems that we have with ourself. Lord, it is not just difficult, not just hard, it's impossible for us to rise to the standards that you have set, the standards that you have set for us here in the Sermon on the Mount. You've told us, Lord, that we should be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And Lord, we fall so far short. And thus, the sermon surely reveals to us our need of mercy. And it reveals to us our need of your grace. And so, Lord, we cast ourselves tonight upon your mercy and upon your grace. And Lord, as we see what you would have us to be, we hunger and desire to be that. We desire, Lord, to be merciful. We desire, Lord, to be peacemakers. Lord, we desire so much to be pure in heart. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to bring to the cross the old self, the self-life. That we indeed might reckon ourselves to be dead, crucified with Christ, to now live by the power of the Spirit a life that pleases you. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? There's a chorus that we used to sing. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity, O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. One of the beautiful characteristics of Jesus is the way he showed mercy. We read the stories of the way Jesus treated the sinners. How merciful he was. Those who were in sin acknowledged their sin. And throughout the New Testament, beautiful stories of the mercy of Jesus, the beauty of his character and nature showing mercy. And so as we sing, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, let's think of the beauty of his character as he showed mercy unto those that were doing wrong. You remember when they were nailing him to the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Even there we see the demonstration of his mercy. Oh God, get rid of self, this self. The I that is a plague to my spiritual walk. Let me truly reckon the old man, the old nature to be dead, crucified with Christ. And when the old nature seeks to rise and assert its rights, oh God, just help me to put it aside. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Pastors are down here at the front to minister to you after the service if you're in need of prayer. Come on down. They'll be glad to lay hands on you. We're getting such glorious reports of people whose lives are being blessed. So many have come and shared how God has healed them as they've come forward and pastors have been praying for them, and God's doing a wonderful work. And if you need a work of God in your life tonight, they're here to minister to you. So come on down after the service and let them pray for you and minister to you. God will really meet you and meet your life. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Once more, make it a prayer. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.